All right, I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles this morning. We're going to go to the book of Jude. We're coming down to the end of our study, and I hope you have enjoyed it as I have. Last time we were together, we were able to look at what it means to contend. It had the idea of three participles wrapped around one very, very direct admonition. The Bible says, keep yourselves in the love of God, but it said how to do it. It said we're to do that by building ourselves up, verse 20, on our most holy faith. You have to build yourself up. You can't trust people to do that. You can't lean on the pastor only. You got to go out there and get it all week long, man. Jesus has got new manna every morning. Go get it, you know. It's ready for you. And then, of course, it says not only that, but praying in the Holy Ghost, too, is a witness for you and me. We have a witness in the Holy Spirit. He witnesses with our spirit, but sometimes we forget how intimate our relationship is with God, and we have to pray in the Holy Spirit and find that witness in ourselves. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. And if any man has not the Spirit, he is none of his. So there's something to look for in our own selves. Sometimes people think they're saved because they were in church all their lives. But that doesn't save you any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. You've heard that one years ago, right? You say that, you go to McDonald's, you can be a... No, going to church doesn't make you a Christian. It's good to do that, but it won't make you a Christian. It might lead you to Christ, but it won't make you a Christian. And then thirdly, we have at the end, it says, looking for the mercy of God. Now, there are some real dynamics in the Christian life that if they are not accessed, you will find your Christian life will turn to stone. And I am afraid that for most people in Christendom, that is the way they live their Christian life. They're walking on fumes, man. They're thinking of all the glory days, all the things that happened, all in the past. Do you realize Moses was 80 years old when he was called of God to go deliver the people from Israel, from Egypt? Isn't that crazy? You think about that. Because sometimes we think, well, I'm older, it's the younger guys, they can do... No, it's all of us, all the time, every hand on deck. We need to be doing what we can to move the ball down the field. We need to do what we can to keep the banner flying. And that's not easy because nobody else seems to be doing it sometimes. We feel like, oh man, you know, nobody's doing it. You know, I find this very interesting recently thinking about the whole issue of church attendance. You know, biblically, there's a thing called church attendance. We go to church to help each other forward the ball, right? And that's something important. But when it gets down to it, the Bible says, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. We can't let the world impress us to the point where we say the world's gone crazy, so we won't do anything. That's just the wrong attitude. Not just the wrong attitude, but it doesn't serve us. And that's why I want to talk to you today about the work of contending. We've talked about what it was, this whole idea. You're either going to be a casualty or you're going to be a contender. And the way to contend we talked about last time. But this is the work. What is the work of contending? If you will, look at verse 20 again. The Bible says, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on the most holy faith, on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Remember, center of it all, keep yourselves in the love of God. You can do that. The problem is we love a lot of other things. If we have hobbies, we love our hobbies. If we have a great big family, we love our family. If we have. If we have the boat, if we have the car, if we have everything, you know, that we want, the gardens, I don't care what it is, it can compete with our love for God. And God has to be paramount, because if He's not, we're going to run out of gas. Okay, we're going to get a little discouraged. We're going to get a little disappointed. We're going to look at the world around us and we're going to become soured. You know what it is, they say, right? With a pond, difference between a pond and a stream. Pond, standing water. You're not supposed to sit, soak, and sour. That's a pond. You're supposed to have that constant running, clean water going on, and then you get this refreshment. It's a beautiful thing. And maybe even some life-giving fish along the way, right? All of that works. Well, the Bible says we're supposed to keep ourselves in the love of God. And we do it by those three things I mentioned. Building ourselves up on your most holy faith. That means drilling, drilling, drilling. Trying to realize that you've not hit bottom yet. You've got a lot more to discover. And the more you discover, the more exciting it is. And how much, listen, how much more exciting when you can go to church and tell somebody what you found last week in your Bible. Because if it's all inside, you're taking it in, you're just basking in the Lord's presence, that's good. But if you can get that out there, you know, they say a blessing shared is multiplied by everybody you share it with. And I'm telling you, we do that in our Sunday school hour. We'll say, hey, anybody got something they read this week? And we got things we might have forgotten, but now they're getting used to hearing about it. Now we got questions. Hey, I got a question. We've been wrestling with this week, and we kick that around. We talk about it because that's how we learn. We learn where we're being pressed, you know, when you figure out where's this soft spot in my thought here, and we can kind of shore it up. And that's important because now you realize it works. You know, there is an exclamation point for every question mark. There is an exclamation point in God's Word for every question you have. That's a beautiful thing. Because I have questions. We had a great discussion last week about the Son. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And I have all these thoughts, and I personally was like, well, I want to drill into that because I've really never done it. I've been told this is this, and I'm the pastor, for crying out loud. I'm thinking, I've been told. And the things I was told were not wrong. They just were not enough. They needed to go further. We found ourselves in the book of Psalms and Psalm 2 in the Bible telling us about the Son. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry with you. And all of the words for Jesus in there were the word Messiah was in Psalm 2. The word Adonai was in Psalm 2. The word Yahweh was in Psalm 2. And it all read talking about the Son. And you're like, He is God. Okay, it's not just something that came up in the New Testament. He's always been there. And the Bible even says in Proverbs 30, and it was cool to watch our people, they were interacting with it, and they said, well, isn't there a place in Proverbs that says, who is he and what is his son's name who created all this? What a cool verse in Proverbs 30, because Solomon, who could tease those things out like a chess game all the way to the very last move before even a piece was moving, he says, who is he and what is his son's name? Folks, listen, the Word of God is amazing. It'll buoy you up. It'll strengthen your soul. It'll give you wind under your wings, and you will be able to get up in the morning and go forward, even though our world's going crazy. We have a dichotomy going on inside of us. Part of us wants to be the patriot, and part of us wants to be, you know, God's personal, you know, servant as best we can. But we're so battered on one hand because we've got so much patriotism that's being assaulted that we're like Jonah running the other way. So I want to talk to you about the work of contending, as if there's not enough to do in the day, right? The work of contending. Here's what it looks like, first of all. I want you to notice that in verse 21, it says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord. It is not without significance that this was the third of three things. This was the last thing he mentioned. Keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy. We have Katie and Heath are expecting a baby. What's more exciting than that, right, in a family? A baby comes. It's funny because he was telling us this morning in Sunday school, he says, you know, I know the baby, you know, we're worried about it, we're praying, but he says, I'm worried about my girl. I just worry about my girl. And I understand that because we're guys and that's what we do. How can I help you? How can I fix this? How can I make it easy on you? And that's what's true in our marriages. But what about in the faith? If you won somebody to Jesus, you had a baby. And when you won that person to Jesus, you felt like, I need to sit up straight in church a little more. I need to sing a little more boldly. I need to witness, testify. I need to be there at the appointed hours to show them this is how it works. Listen, guys, this is the way God intended for it to be. We're like a family. Do you know the word church is decidedly plural? The church is plural. In other words, it's made up of a group of people. And in our day, what we've done is we put everything first. And God is on the lower level shelf. And we basically get around to Him now and again. Somebody said years ago, you know, I'll go to church when I get around to it. And some wise guy in the faith came up with these little round nickels. He says, it's just around to it. Here you go. Give this to your friend who said they'd go when they get around to it. Here's around to it. Okay, guys, we can't get around to God. He's either our life or He's not. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. So when the Bible says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of God, recognize the elixir of your Christian life is somebody else getting saved. And I'm telling you, that's not an easy thing. for us to get our minds around, because we know people who've won people to Jesus. We know them. But as for we ourselves, we can't maybe point at somebody we got to personally lead to Jesus. And if we can, it's been so long ago that the fumes of that beautiful, wonderful thing are still working, because it can't not. But they're not working as good as somebody getting saved this week. Do you know how the church started? In the reality of the beginning, the disciples paid the price of hanging out for 50 days. Then the Holy Spirit fell. They preached and thousands got saved. 3,000. Then 5,000. Then those 5,000 started telling other people. The Thessalonian church. Paul said, everybody knows about you because they come into your port city and you tell them about Jesus and they go down the road talking about Jesus, singing about Jesus, loving on Jesus. And everybody knew. I tell somebody, you tell somebody, they tell somebody too. That's how it works. It's always been that way. We as a church have to be the people of God in this day. If you have a bulletin with that face on it, you will notice that the verse at the bottom says, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." I know dinner's got to be made. I know work's got to be done. Do you know what you should get your mind around thinking and saying to yourself? I work my secular job to support my ministry. That's how it works. I'm not doing my secular job just because I love my work. Some people do. Somebody said if you do work that you love, you never work a day of your life, kind of thing. And that's fine. America, we have that choice to make a choice to go somewhere else, do something else, retool, whatever. But for you and for me, our vocation, we're told to walk worthy of our vocation wherewith we were called. And that means that we walk as Christ walked, looking for the mercy of God. Do you realize what that means? That means that God's at work all the time, and our job is to look around and see if we can discern somebody in whom he's working. It could be the person you buy your groceries from. They're having a bad day. You know them. "How you doing, Mabel?" "I'm doing good, but you know, it's rough." "Well, what's going on? Can I pray for you?" And you're building a relationship. My wife and I have had a couple of occasions where, because we live real close to Ontario, if I've struck up or if she's struck up a relationship with somebody at a store that we might go to, we've had them come to our home for lunch because we're right there. Sat down and talked to them about Jesus. And found out sometimes that they were really way out there in their minds. They were good people, nice people, but they had no clarity about Christ. And we've had the privilege of leading some of them to the Lord. Some of them we've done what we could, but we can't win everybody. But we had that relationship enough that they were willing to come and say, "Hey, yeah, I'll eat at your table." Guys, listen, this is how it's done. Making cookies for a new person moving into the neighborhood for the reason of telling about Jesus ultimately. Because that's what Jesus would do. We're looking for the mercy of God. Somebody moves next to you, find out who they are, get to know them. The Bible tells us a little bit about this work. And the first thing I want you to see is what immediately follows that. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Jesus said this. He said, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Now, you like that because that sounds great. I'm going to have an abundant life. And in American days, we think I'm going to have a house, a car, I'm going to have my bills paid. Not necessarily because I've been blessed and God has done it without me, but that I have this telic principle that defines my life. I'm going to live morally. I'm going to pay my bills. I'm not going to overextend myself. And you're going to. If you live wisely, you will have a nice life. But that's not the abundant life God's talking about. He's talking about an abundant life that literally shines on in the heavens. He sees you here, and he rejoices over one sinner that comes to repentance. You want to get God up on the edge of his seat? Win somebody to Jesus. Because he's been working on them, and he's looking for somebody to come by and say something. Okay? That's how this works. He says it's unto eternal life. Not just eternal life for somebody else. It's the stirring up of your eternal life. Your life is supposed to be abundant. If it's not abundant, it's probably because you're not stirring. Okay, that's how this works. Guys, listen, you're looking for the mercy of God unto eternal life. Because what did he say? This is under the heading of, keep yourself in the love of God. You can't do that by just, it's sort of like saying, I'm gonna keep my love at home with my wife or my spouse. I'm going to keep that stirred up, but I'm not going to do anything that they like. I'm not going to do anything they want me to do. I'm not going to give them what they need. I'm not going to help them when they need help. I'm not going to interact. You see my point? This is what the relationship is with God. We can't say that we are having an abundant life with God if we don't really understand that this is the day of salvation right now. He's calling in the Gentiles, and it's almost over. We're about running out of train track here. Things are getting bad. America is raising children for the slaughter. It's happening right now. They're being told nothing about eternity. They're being told nothing about the Lord Jesus. They're being told nothing about Adam and Eve. They don't know about sin. They think they are the end-all, be-all of it all, and they get a trophy whether they win or lose. That's the weirdness. That is all completely demonic. Now, it may not sound like a very popular thing to say out at the ball field when they're given the third-place people and the fifth-place people. Let them play. That's what they... I mean, let the world live in its insanity. I'm just making an observation. It is inspired by the devil. Because if you make people so egocentric they think they are the star, they're not going to think they have a need of a Savior. They that are sick are those that need a physician. We haven't been telling our kids that they need a physician, and they don't think they do. And then they become those who contend with the priest. And so as we ponder, he says, unto eternal life, it's not just that kind of eternal life that is external, somebody else gets saved, but it is that too. But you need it. He's saying, keep yourselves in the love of God. You see the connection. Keep yourself, building yourself up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. He'll give you a witness in your heart that you're right. That'll help you because you've got a lot to contend with. Literally. You've got a lot to contend with, spiritually. And then he says, looking for the mercy of God. Because when you're looking, you're stirring something up. God might just say, hey, over there, go talk to them. You might hear that voice from behind saying, this is the way. Now guys, listen, this is the secret sauce of Christianity. You cannot live a Christian life fluidly and full with fullness if you don't have an eye on other souls. In fact, they're kind of mutually exclusive, if I can say it, but if you get away with it for a while, eventually things turn to stone, you may be saved, but eventually you're thinking, I don't know if I am or not. I'm not sure. The Bible says they will forget that they were washed from their sins. It's in 1 Peter or 2 Peter chapter 1. Read it. Forgetting even that they were washed from their sins. Why? Because it turned to stone. They weren't looking for the mercy of God. They weren't looking for it to be stirred up in themselves. They weren't looking for it in the brethren, and they weren't looking for it in the lost. You see, sometimes your brother or sister needs mercy. That's what he starts with. He says, looking for the mercy of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and of some have compassion making a difference. Now, right out of the gate, I have to tell you this singular verse, which most of us, because it's an easy read, it's 25 verses and you've read a book in the Bible. Well, what'd you do? I read a book today. You know, you read a book. You read the book of Jude. Well, by the time you get here, you don't ponder verse 22. You read it quick. You may not know what it means. The next one seems like it qualifies it. It says, and of others save some, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. You're okay, I get it. Okay, I'm supposed to be winning souls. But don't do that. Okay, let's slow down. And that's why we've been doing this study, you know, writ large, as it were. The word in verse 22, it says, and of some have compassion making a difference, is very complicated. Many people don't realize what this means because they've never been, well, prone to dig deep enough to really begin to realize what is he trying to say here. And I don't know what your first reaction would be. It says, of some have compassion making a difference. You may have heard in some translations say making a distinction. Well, that's closer to the point. I'm going to help us. Okay, let's try to unpack this. I want you to see what this is. Because this is part of stirring up that love that you have for the Lord and the Lord has for you. When it says, and of some have compassion. If you look at the greater context, you fly out 30,000 foot view, you're looking down and you're seeing what is God talking to me about all through the book of Jude. Okay, you're looking at that. And you're saying, what is he telling me? He's telling me that there's a whole lot of bad people who've crept into the church, and they are beginning to teach, and they're beginning to gain traction, and my friends and my loved ones are in danger. And I'm looking and I'm seeing that. And the very first thing he says is, you need to not just keep yourself in the love of God. You need to know your brother and sister. They also are in danger. He's talking about faith that has its eye on this work of looking for the mercy of God. And sometimes what he does for you and for me is he teaches us that we have to love in a way that shows mercy to other Christians. Have you ever noticed that when as a couple you got married, and what ends up happening is you know it's all exciting and wonderful, and then things get real. Okay, suddenly they get real. There's an argument. There's a disappointment. There's a shock. I had no idea this person was like this. Well, what's interesting is we're harder on our spouses than we are on our children. You don't hear people say, I'm going to take my child to divorce court. Love is like doubled down with the children. You ain't going to divorce your children. You look at your mate, you say, that rascal, you know, I'm going to get rid of them. And it's an amazing thing, but the truth is that the family of God is like that. You can be really hard on other Christians sometimes, right? It's easy for us to think, I think they should do better. I expect more. If you've learned anything from your reading of the Bible, is that the best of men are men at best. David fell with Bathsheba. He set up Uriah. He put Joab in the crosshairs. Says, go do this for me. Get your hands bloody for me. They had a baby. The baby was lost. He took her to himself, married her, and her son became king. You follow his tread, and you find out in the end of his life, he's got 1,000 wives, and he's building Molech worship centers, Baal worship. What I'm trying to show you is, do you think Solomon's going to heaven? Hard to believe if you look at the ending, isn't it? You see, salvation is complicated. It's a matter of the heart. And what we do is we hope for the very, very best from somebody we believe to be born again, because God is in there. God is in there. And if you've got a child who's away from God, but you saw the light in their eyes at one time, you've got hope. Don't give up on them. You need to, as he says, look for the mercy of God in regard to those kids. Look for the mercy of God in regard to those brothers and sisters in the family. You need to look for them. And what God's doing, what's he doing? For instance, I'll tell you something. It's a funny thing, but you might not think of it as mercy. But there's the mercy of God in being with somebody who is away from God when they're in their leanest moment. Their loved one's on a deathbed scenario situation. There they are. Life's gone crazy. But you show up and you're there for them. I'm telling you, that's the stuff. And that's where God's there, in you. Back years ago in Pennsylvania, we had a couple that came to our church, and they always wanted to host Bible studies. He started getting on swing shift, and he was a couple weeks on the nighttime, a couple weeks on the second, a couple weeks on first, and he was a mess. It messed him up. His circadian rhythm got all whacked out. And he already had some emotional problems. Long story short, he had a couple boys that were probably about 11 or 12, and he got so discouraged, he actually took his own life. We were kind of had a front row seat to this, because he came at his wife with an axe. She was sitting in a chair. And he went after her, just missed it. He said, you need to move out of there. You need to separate from them, get away, because we don't know what's going to happen. Well, when he later came by the house, he took a gun and he shot himself. Now, guys, listen, I want you to know, there's nothing like sitting at the bedside of a man who's not quite dead yet with his wife, who feels like it's her fault somehow, and her kids, who think, well, didn't Dad love us? That's always the kids' thought at that age. And I'm telling you what's true, the mercy of God. I'm telling you what's true, keeping myself in the love of God, stirring up that relationship by doing this work. What is this work? It was sitting with those kids after their dad had died. There was a song written by Keith Green called, I don't know what it was called, but it was out of Romans 7. There are things I hate that I end up doing. Things I don't want to do, I just don't do. Lord, it seems so sad. Why am I so bad? I spent hours at their home just singing with them. And those boys were like 11 and 12. I got a call from one of the boys when he turned 30. He said, I just wanted you to know I'm doing okay. Can I blow you away? You see, for me, that particular investment didn't come back for 20 years. And what I want you to know is your investment in the kingdom is what's going to stir up your love for God, because you're looking at these people. You're looking at them. And you're seeing them. And when you're looking at them, what you are seeing is you're seeing young people who are, or older people. You're seeing people who are just children that got older. You're seeing people that are young and they're going to get old. Life's going to be long. This is a very, very mundane world down here. It doesn't change much. I get up and every morning that tree's still across the street in the yard. That street light on the outside still shines in at night. Every time I go past it, in the day or in the night, it just stands fast. Why? Because God said, let there be light, stand fast, it stands fast. He upholds everything, every day, on job. He's making everything hold together by the word of His power. That's what's happening. You're living in His design. And if you're looking for the mercy of God, you can find it in believers that need somebody to help them. I know. We're pretty egocentric. I know that sometimes we don't know how to stand or what to say. I think it was David Jeremiah was talking about one time he went to a family's crisis, something like what I was just telling you about. And when he went, he said, I just felt like a failure. I didn't have any words, didn't have anything to say. He also got a letter sometime later. He's saying, Pastor, I just thank you that you came and you just sat with us. It meant more to us than you can possibly know. So when you go, the Bible says, weep with those who weep. You don't have to have an answer. You know, rejoice with those who rejoice. Somebody gets something great, try to figure out a way to get under that and say, I'm for that. I'm with you. Man, that's great. I'm excited. That's neat. But then the reality is sometimes that neat thing that happened to them, you may have under your heart knowing that this is going to make it harder for them to get back right with God because things are going well. Do you know God lets things go well for a while when you go into the far country? Did you know that? Prodigal son, remember that? He had a lot of stuff in his hand. He had a lot of money, a lot of friends. Everybody was hanging out until he didn't. You ever notice in some of our hymns it says, when friends forsake you? One of the hardest things you're going to have to deal with is when you get forsaken by a friend. David said, if it had been my enemy, I could have borne it, but it was you, my friend, my close companion. We went together to the house of God. You and I are subjected to all kinds of hits, and we need mercy. We need to sense and know what mercy looks like. In this passage, it tells us that we're supposed to look at these people around us, and we're supposed to, on some. Now, the way this works in this verse is very complicated. I'm going to give you a couple of other translations to give you an idea of how others have picked it up. One translation says, have pity on those who are in doubt. Hold on to the things that are different here, okay? You've heard two things right there, pity and doubt. Making a distinction, you know, see, there's different words here. This is how hard this is. Another one says it this way, you must have mercy on those who waver. Now it's starting to come into a little focus, that it's not just, you know, hard to understand the word waver. Then it's another one says it this way, and this is Young's literal, he says, and to some be kind, judging thoroughly. I like that, judging thoroughly. Because that's the sense of making a distinction. The word for distinction, making a distinction or making a difference, however one translates that word at the end of verse 22, it literally means dia, like diameter, through, and it's the word judge, krino. Like we get the word crisis. You know, crisis when you have to make a call. You have to make a call. Okay, so it's diakrino. Okay, that's the word. And he's saying, you need to, this is an imperative. You need to show mercy to the people who are having a hard time judging it thoroughly you need to help them by judging it thoroughly for them. And that doesn't mean you tell them what you come up with. It means you figure it out and you go in there and try to help them out. Because then you can have a conversation. You sit with them in the quietude. You go with them through some of their trauma. And then you get an opportunity because you've already thought it through. I know what they're dealing with, or I figure, you know, what they've been up against, because in this case it would have been a false teacher trying to allure them. I know a lady this day, her husband and she went to a church where they said if they got saved all their problems would go away, and it went the opposite. He never went back. She stumbled into our church and she came, but she told me that story and she said, I don't know if he'll ever go back to church. And it's been years ago, so I don't know where they are now. It's in Pennsylvania, but you see the point. You get this big expectation from a false teacher, and the next thing you know, you are done. I am done. Then you get on the social media, and all preachers who have a 501(c), they're all compromised. Have anybody read that online? Have you read that? I was sitting with a couple of guys in Cleveland one time. They said, you know, these people, this guy's talking about his dad, and he said about money given, and they were in Catholic church, and the dad didn't give the money, and the priest was all over him. You're back on your arrears on your giving. So he says, comes to his priest and he says, I want you to baptize my kid. He says, no. He says, why won't you baptize my kid? Because you're not giving. His dad punched him out. Now I'm sitting there, right? And I'm like, go dad. Because your theology is telling me that you believe that child will go to limbo. Your theology is telling me you believe that, and you won't baptize that child in the act. I've just put it on. I know their theology. And I know what this man wanted to do. And I told that young man, who was younger than me, I said, your dad did the right thing. He's like, you're a preacher. And you said, I did the right thing. Punch that preacher out. I said, listen. I said, do you realize that what God has in His plan, He's already taken care of the provision of the church. We give our gifts to God because we know that He gave us the ability to make the money. We know if I didn't have God's blessing, I wouldn't have anything because I couldn't walk. I couldn't put two thoughts together. I couldn't go to work. I couldn't hit a nail with a hammer. I couldn't do anything. God gives me that. So I say, thank you, God. You know, I think about that and I think, man, this is the way people, the devil likes to demonize. He says, well, you tithe and that's... Now, this is the day we're living in. That's a Jewish problem. They were the ones who started this tithing thing. Oh, it's okay that, you know, Biden wants to take everything you got. And then he wants you to pay for the stamp to send all of it in. You know, it's all about that, you know. You're living in America with a K-A at the end now. America. You know, you're here now. Listen, guys, what I'm trying to show you is that the devil likes to demonize God's work and God's word. 501(c), I told them, do you know why they have those tax exemptions for churches? It's because they wanted them there. They didn't want to burden them further doing a volunteer work to make society a better, sweeter place. So they said that. Now, the governor has taken it and he says, you got to send me $25 so we can get our little money. And I'm like irritated. I knew a guy who wouldn't let his buses run because they wanted to put license plates on it. I'm like, you're going to let the kids go to, you know, hell and be left because you're not going to pay them $35? They may not be right. But if it's only $35 to go get the kids, go get the kids. Right? You see, we can fall in our patriotism. But the reality is we're not here for this citizenship. Our citizenship is moreover in heaven. We live on holy ground. And our job is to be the church in the here and now. Martin Luther King Jr. made a wonderful statement. He says, the church is not the Lord of the state. It is the conscience of the state. Isn't that good? Our job is to be good enough as godly people that people aren't going to question what we're up to. Okay? What are you up to? Well, what we're up to is helping people get out of their thickets and get in the hospital, get their wounds, you know, fixed up. And the world would press us to do all the wrong things. It's an interesting thing. Have compassion is the word for mercy. Have mercy on somebody. Literally. Doesn't say that. Kind of confuses us. When we're reading the text, what does it say? It says, of some have compassion, making a difference. If it would have said, on some having mercy, we might have connected it back with the verse before. It's the same word. A little different form of it, but it's the same word. Have mercy on your brethren. Be nice to each other. Help each other. Be there for each other. You know, back in the day when everybody grew up together from, you know, cradle to grave, and they knew each other all through their lives, there was no question if somebody got hurt, you were there. We look at the Amish and think, what a bygone reality. And it's something to weep over in one sense. I don't think we're going to be all trafficky and during the millennial kingdom. The Bible says beat your beat your swords and your spears into pruning hooks and plowshares, and you're going to learn no more war. There's not going to be this hustle and bustle, you know, go crazy, go get more, get more, get more. Why? Because Jesus is going to be reigning. He's going to reign with a rod of iron. You know what he says? Come ye who have no money and eat and drink. It's all free. I put it here. It's mine. Go ahead. Help yourself. Do you realize when you put a seed in the ground in your garden? That's God's dirt. And that's God's seed. And that's God's sun. That's God's rain. And he says, you know, I'm with you. I got you. Now, we're working through the fog now because of the fall. But there's coming a day when the millennia hits. Man, it's going to be fun, man. You're going to plant something. You're not going to wonder if it's going to grow. It will grow the next day. You're going to start having right away. Some neat reactions from your earth blessing you back. So keep yourselves in the love of God and on some have compassion. Making a distinction, in other words, judging the matters through thoroughly. Now, what I would say as a heading here, which I'm having a hard time finding. Oh, here it is. I finally found it. I didn't embolden it. The work involves Christian mercy, first of all. That's what I'm trying to point out in verse 22. Christian mercy. You have to have mercy among the believers. If you're not engaged with other believers, then you need to be. Okay. First thing you do, you move somewhere, you get in a church. If you move somewhere, think, I'm going to move somewhere where a church I would like to go to is. We go to move, we think, oh, I like that house, I like that neighborhood, I like that school system. Rain on that. Where's the church? You're going to be there? You're going to have a good church. You find a good church, get behind it, support it, because they're getting fewer and further between. And the Bible says this, it says that we're supposed to have Christian mercy. Now, I thought of a few verses that kind of explain this using those words in different contexts. Okay, these will help us if we think about them. Acts 20, verse 35, the Bible says, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak. Now, you remember this verse, but you don't maybe remember it said this in Acts. It says, because you know how Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Isn't that good? See what I'm saying? If you go show mercy, it's going to stir up the love. It's going to keep you in the love of God. You go out there looking for the mercy. Somebody's hurting. Somebody's spiritually out of church. They don't love God no more. They think they've done. God's done with them. They're just hurting. They're struggling. You go love on them. Be Jesus to those people. And have mercy on them. That's what Paul says. Paul says in Thessalonians, he says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, and support the weak. Be patient unto all men. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, you think about that for a minute. What does that mean? It's more blessed to give than to receive. It means you get more out of it than they do. Right? If you want the love of God stirred up in you, go love on somebody. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:24, probably one of the most definitive here. The Bible says, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle. And the word gentle, it's just gentle unto all men. The word gentle is epos. You've heard of the word epic. It means words. An epic in a movie is like 4 hours long, you know. Cecil DeMille's Ten Commandments or something, you know, where you got these epic covering all kinds of years, you know. That's what it says. Be gentle. Have words. Doesn't say have a lot of them, but have words. Have words. Go, you know, like I said, you've thought it through, you've judged it through. God loves them, they're struggling, they're in the mud puddle. I'm going to go help them get out. I'm going to help them. I'm going to have mercy on them. The Bible says, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, able to teach, patient. Sounds a lot like what he's telling us in verse 22. And of some have compassion, have mercy. Making a judgment call, a good, solid judgment call. Think it completely through. If you'll just think it through, they're part of you. You know, the Bible talks about we're members of one body, right? And if the one part hurts, the rest hurts too. That's part of it. You help them, you help you. It's all good. And that's how the body church in the church works. But we farmed it out. The pastor's supposed to be the one who's a Christian and everybody else can just, you know, we'll throw a little money in and we'll let him be our professional. No, it doesn't work that way. You can't get a contractor for this. Galatians 4:11 says, I'm afraid of you or for you. Could be translated either way. I lean toward for. So I'm going to read it that way. I'm afraid for you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. My little children of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be informed in you, I stand in doubt of you. I'm afraid for you. Are you afraid for some kids, some grandkids, some nieces, some nephews, some people? I got people I'm worried about. I think when the rapture comes, some of them aren't going. That troubles me. And some of them had made decisions, some of them hadn't. Some of them have been exposed a little bit to the Lord, but not much at all. That word making a difference is used in a couple of interesting ways, and it'll give you a little more handle on it. The Bible says in the morning, you say it will be a foul weather day because the sky is red and lowering. He says, and oh, you hypocrites, can you not discern? That's what the word means, discern. That's what the word means in verse 22, making a discerning thought, making a discernment in what you see. Have mercy to your brother. I'm going to move on down because the second point, because I want to get away from it. I hope I made that particular case. The second thing is the work of contending involves calculated mercy. Because here what it says in verse 23 is it says, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now, for me, I always read this quickly, like most do. And I often thought this is like the Jehovah's Witness that hits your door. And you're standing, I actually saw four of them hitting the whole street the other day. What on earth are we doing for heaven's sake, right? But what they're doing for hell's sake is a pretty big deal. Four of them converged on a street over here in Lexington recently. They might have gotten to Heath's, that was in your neighborhood out there. Four of them didn't get down there yet. He's waiting. I know he's ready to have a conversation, especially if they're Mormon. But here's the thing. They were converging. And I often thought, you know, these people are confused. They have a spiritual thing going on, but somebody told them the wrong thing. And many times they get going with it, you know. It's a brutal thing. Because many times it's all works related. If you're a good person and you do your visiting, you'll get to be one of the 144,000. Whatever, they're going to drive you somehow. If you don't give your confession and give your money, we won't baptize your kid, or you're going to go to purgatory. You'll never get out. You know, that's not the way God works. He's not going to extort you. Okay. So here's the point. This says pulling. That's the word hapazo. So you seize them and grab them and get them out of there. So the word hapazo is like a rapture. You're going to get them out of there. Now, where it talks about this hating even the garment and snatching them out of the fire, there's a couple places in the Old Testament. We won't go into them much, but you may remember the words brand snatched from the fire in the Old Testament. Zechariah, he's a brand. Also, he's about three times in the Old Testament. So Jude knows his audience. He's using that as a metaphor for this. He's saying basically this. There are people who are caught up in bad things. And for those circumstances, one was the high priest who had a rough go of it and finally found his place back on top. But he was beaten and battered and the devil was accusing it. The Lord says, clean him up. And he's a brand to me. It's a mess. The whole country was a mess and he got caught up in it. Now, the other one was the whole country was a mess and God pulled him out like a brand. And here's my point. There might be people caught up in Mormonism and in the Jehovah's Witness cults and those things. And I always thought of it like they may be winnable, but don't do it contrary to Scripture. The Bible says if anyone comes to your door and they, you know, want to give you any other gospel, do not open the door to them. Do not bid them Godspeed. You say, well, that doesn't sound very Christian. It's very Christian. It's absolutely Christian. You know, one day Jesus is going to shut the door on everybody who's lost and they're going to be in hell forever. Once and done. That's Christian. Because that's Christ, what He will do. For you and me, we treat them as as being in the danger that they are. It doesn't mean you have to say bad words. We just, you're not welcome here. And close it. But if you work with them, aha. Or, hi, we're with the Faith Baptist Church. We'd like to visit with you for a minute. Well, we're with the Kingdom Hall. That's fine. How you doing? You might be able to win them. You see, we look at it like it's an all or nothing. It's not an all or nothing. You know, you play chess. If you're always playing on the defense, you'll never win. Did you know that? You play chess. You can't play chess on the defense. You got to get on the offense. You got to start thinking, where am I going to get to that king? And if you don't do that, you're going to be in trouble. Ryan didn't think I knew that. He's a crackerjack with chess. I don't play him. But nevertheless, I knew that much. And I think what we see is in Christendom, many Christians have backed off because they don't want to go on the offensive. They don't want to go get aggressive. They don't want to move the ball. They want to be, inspire me. And we're looking at God, not the preacher, because the preacher did all he could. But God, you've got to inspire. No, he already told us what we're supposed to do. Look for the mercy of God. So he says, pull them out of the fire. Hating even the garment. Because some people get caught up because they're confused. Or because somebody liked them and they included them. They were a person who didn't have any kind of family. So, you know, this is what these cults, the Davidian cult down in Texas, which was totally ridiculously dealt with by our government. But you have this whole idea of people getting included, and that made them feel good. And so you understand that if you've thought it through, you can show them mercy moving on. The Bible talks about these people being pulled out. I told you about them being like, I have a question about you. Listen to this. The Bible says this. It says, brethren, in Galatians 6:1, if a brother is overtaken in a fault, you that are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Sounds like mercy. Not the same word, but sounds very close, cousin. Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. When I got saved, I realized a lot of rock stars knew the Bible. They would use things like sheep, and if you look at Pink Floyd's Animals album, it says, I've looked over Jordan and I've seen things are not what they seem. It's the song called Sheep, and then it quotes the Lord's Prayer. The Lord is my shepherd, comma, not colon. I shall not want. They're like taking a vow not to want God. These kind of things. They know the Bible, is my point. They're like cultists themselves, demonists, Satanists at this point. But maybe I could save some, reach in and get some, right? Maybe they were Christian. Did you know there's a guy who's right now making all the rounds? Can't remember. He's an actor who's started. He did an album. He got in cocaine. He's now doing all this talk shows and talking about how he got saved, got right with the Lord. He was brought up a Baptist. He was in that show, Mercy Me, the Mercy Me show, about the guy, Bart, whatever his name is. I can't remember his name, and that's probably good. I can remember David and Daniel and Elijah, but I can't remember. I'm good. I'm fine with that. But he's making all these things, right? He's not my hero, but it was neat to see somebody. So here we might be able to win him. We might be able to win him. And that's keeping yourself in the mercy of God, right? Looking for the mercy of God. And we do it at work. I worked with a Jehovah's Witness years ago, and I had a song on which was way, way low key, but because he was there, I let it go. It was a song by Maranatha Singers, which is certainly not contemporary music today. Okay, but the Maranatha Singers were singing this, meekness and majesty, manhood and deity, in perfect harmony, the man who is God. I'm like, cue it up, Lord. You know, because I didn't put that on there. But that was all about Jesus being God. He's a Jehovah's Witness. He thinks Jesus is Michael. And I'm like, no, man, you just don't know. But we can win them, possibly. Right? That's what he's saying. Snatch from the field. You could get some on you. That's what he's saying. Bear you one another's burdens. Thus fulfill the law of Christ. Go in for somebody. Go back for somebody. In the military, you go back for somebody, you get a medal for that. Mark 12:34, when Jesus saw that one man answered discreetly, very wisely, he says, you are not far from the kingdom. And I think of that for this passage. It says, hating even those things which are stained with the sin. Hating. Is it okay for a Christian to hate? Now, the Bible does tell us that Jesus bore our own sins in his body on the tree. Do you think he hated sin? You bet he did. And you have to bear that sin. You become a sin eater in one sense. You're like, I hate being here, but I'm here to help. Do you remember when Sodom and Gomorrah got kidnapped and Lot and his family were taken and Abraham mounted up with his 60 or so people and they went after him and they whooped up on everything? Do you think he had a great day? No, he could have been doing things nice. But he had to go, why? He got to fight. Went and got Lot back. And the beautiful thing is even in that garbage of a mess, we got the gift of Melchizedek, and now we know how Jesus is a priest after the order. It's awesome, the way God put everything together. So you see him saying this. He says, who his own self bore our sins in his body on the tree. That's following Jesus. So you hate even the garment. The Bible says in Amos, hate the evil and love the good. Establish judgment in the gate. And it may be that the Lord of God of hosts will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. It says in Proverbs 8:13, it says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Now here's the problem. What we do is sometimes we don't recognize what hatred for sin and hatred for evil is. People mistake us. They mistake us for hating the sinner. We don't hate the sinner, we hate the sin, right? But our face, we have to be careful about. Somebody said the difference between a Christian counselor and a secular counselor is that a secular counselor does not blanch when the person tells their dark secret. A Christian counselor does. Have to be careful. We are all counselors, one to another. We have to recognize sin is ugly and it's icky. But we can win people to Jesus. So when it says hating, it's hating it with an internal consciousness toward God. Anything that would be odious to God should be odious to us. But he ate with harlots and sinners, didn't he? Didn't he? They went in first. He says, they enter in before you guys. You religious crazy people, you guys are doing nothing, counting out your salt, grains of salt, and saying, here's one for God and 10 for 9 for me. He says, you ought to have done that, but not done, left the other undone. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 2, if he bore his sins in his body, it tells us these things. And I've told you about this. I've told you that this work of contending involves Christian mercy, right? Having the ability to have Christian mercy. It also has the idea of having a calculated mercy, which means you're going to figure out whether you can get to them or not. Okay, that's part of it. Because what are you doing? You're doing the work. You're doing the work. We did some weeding yesterday. I hate weeding. I hate it. But you know when we're done weeding? I felt pretty good. I still got game. I got that whole thing gone, man. It's good. My wife is happy. Got the kids on the cheek. It's good. You see my point? It may be hard work. Serving the Lord must not strive. He must be apt to teach, you know. Gentle. And that's what he's telling us. But we have to not only be Christian, having that Christian mercy and that calculated mercy, but we also have to have a confirming mercy. You see, if you're going to keep yourself, this was about giving in the love of God, and we're talking about all these people. We're talking about believers that are in thickets. We're talking about lost people. But finally, I want you to see that he actually tells us something very beautiful. Verse 24, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power both now and forever. Amen. Now, that's a mouthful, right? But there's doctrine in there. The first thing we see in this confirming mercy is if we're doing what God wants us to do, we will remind ourselves every time we get up and try to go out that he's able to keep me from falling. Aren't you glad that's true? You know, if you're not trying to walk across the room, you know, they gave you a clicker, you don't have to walk across that living room anymore. You can just click. Remember when you had to do the rabbit ears? Yeah, yeah. Remember when Dad got indignant doing the rabbit ears? Send your son out in 3 degree below zero weather to get up there and move that thing. Will you move it? Oh, that's better. Okay, you can come in the house again. You know, that kind of thing. What is the point? The point is that when we go out and try to walk, we can, because God gives us that ability, because he forgives us and gives us new mercies every morning. Remember that? His mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. He's able to keep us from falling. And he's going to present us faultless. What? What? Faultless? Come on. Yeah. But you don't know that till you know that. You don't know that till you've told somebody else what great, great, great God. You start bragging on Jesus, you got to tell him. He can present us faultless. I got some good news. He can present us faultless. Aren't you glad that's true? It's good, right? Did you forget? You're going to be given a wonderful, exceeding joy. When the Bible says this, it says to the only wise God, he says he's going to be able to present you faultless. He's going to present you faultless with exceeding joy. He's going to be glad to do it. Which just blows my mind. You know, it's like, yeah. You ever seen a bunch of puppies and the last one, he's got his little legs going at the bottom of the step. He can't get up. And man, come on, Tony, somebody helps him. That's you and me. On the continuum of Christendom, we've not been going to this steak and we've not been thrown to the lions. We're not sitting here worried. We're not sweating. We're wringing our feet because we don't know we're faultless. We don't know that we're, you know, kept from falling. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. None. You can condemn yourself. The devil can condemn you. People around you can condemn you. Shame on you if you ever condemn another brother. That's what the whole point is, right? We want to be careful about that. We want to show mercy. We want to be careful. The Bible says also we're favored. Not only are we kept from falling, we're presented faultless, and we are going to be presented with great exceeding joy. And that reminds me of a passage out of 2 Peter, which, by the way, is a very close cousin to Jude. They use a lot of the same storylines. He says, "Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give all diligence to make your calling and election of God sure." He said, add to your faith virtue, virtue, knowledge, knowledge, self-control. And it says brotherly love and then charity, which is Christian love. He says, if you add to your faith virtue and all that, he says, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if these things be in you and abound, you shall never fall. But what if they don't? You might. And you might think you're lost. He says, but if these things be in you abound, you shall never fall. And for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I like look at that and I think it's like the doors of heaven open up and everybody goes, yeah! And it's just me. God, somebody behind. No! Because you made it. You made the right call. You trusted Jesus and he's excited you're home. And he makes sure all of his attendants are excited too. You're going to get an exceeding and abundant. I'm telling you guys, contending, because this is a real battle. Real souls at stake. Real souls. Because if you can help the brother get his legs back under him, he might go get somebody saved too. Right? We need everybody at the gate. We need everybody at the wall. We need everybody engaged. It cannot be left undone. And finally, it's focus. What is your focus? You want to be kept in the love of God? It's not just what He does for you. It's what we have done for His name in this world. The Bible says to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory. That's what you do by living for Him. Be glory and dominion. That's what He has over you when you're living a lordship life. It's not lordship salvation, but He wants to be Lord. You don't know everything at the door. You can't say you got to get everything right and then you can come on in. No, nobody does that. That's what lordship salvation. No, forget that. Rain on that. Heresy. But when you get saved, He wants to be Lord of all. He wants to be on the throne of your heart. And when you are following Him and when you are looking for the mercy of God and when you are looking for the mercy to bestow upon a brother, looking for the mercy to help some person who got caught up in a religious because they had a spiritual side of them, but they don't have any answers. You just get in there and be personal and caring and loving and merciful, just like somebody was with you and me. And when you recognize that this work of the kingdom is a confirming mercy, maybe that's the payoff you need to know. You see, it turns to stone if you don't do it. You'll be short-sighted unto blindness, forgetting even that you will wash from your sins. Go back and read it, 2 Peter chapter 1. Forgetting you were washed. You go around thinking, I'm sure I'm safe. Well, that's because you never did anything. That'd be like being married and not going over and living in the house. Yes, this is my house. Alright? Don't do that. You start living like you're married. You start being a married person. You start loving on them, they love on you, and everybody starts giving. You get in a fuss, you get it worked out, you go on. Judge it through. Figure it out. What happened? Well, I wasn't being very Christian. That's funny, that'd be the way you say it too. Well, I wasn't being very Christian. You're still not. You're saying it like that. It's more like, I'm sorry. I wasn't really loving on you like Jesus would have me do. Guys, listen, this is a beautiful book. The world is fraught with destruction and sin and wickedness. It's not a game. It's not an addendum. It's not just a little part of our life. It is our life. Jesus is our life. He is our righteousness. He is our hope. He is our peace. He is our Savior. He is our Lord. He is our King. He's coming. One of the nicest things we hear Him said of Him is He's our Bridegroom. That's how crazy He is about you and me. He wants to see us and be with us. And it's hard to say those words, crazy. How can God be crazy? No. That's the metaphor he chose, because he wanted us to understand how much he delights in his children. He loves you so much, he gave himself for you. And he would do it again and again and again if he had to, but he didn't, because he was that good. Would you bow with me for a moment? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, just to ponder some of the things we have heard today.